Lord, in a word of prayer before we begin our lesson, a very solemn one today. Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We bless thee for the joy and the privilege of coming together and around thy precious and thy holy word. How we thank thee for the revelation of thy truth in this blessed book. We thank thee for one name that is given to thy dearly beloved Son. He is called the Word of God. But we not only thank thee for him who is the living Word, we thank thee for the written Word. And within the pages of this blessed Word, we see the glory of him who is the living Word. And we pray today, by the Holy Spirit, speak to our minds, to our hearts and to our consciences, relative to that coming day, which will be for the world the greatest time of disaster ever known in human history. We confess readily that even we, thy children, fail to take it in as seriously as we ought. But oh, we ask thee, Father, to by the Spirit make us think along the same lines thine own heart and thine own mind does. For we are not forgetful. Thou hast loved this world. And that love for the world has been unmistakably made known. And the incomparable words of our Savior, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank thee, Father, we cannot, we will not, we shall not doubt thy love. The evidence of it upon the tree of Calvary, thy beloved Son taking our place, bearing our judgment, and delivering us from the penalty of our sins, is the complete evidence. But, O Father, we do wonder many times, why the world at large continues to reject that dearly beloved Son of thine. And we confess, Lord, and we will be aware of it in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. We see the departure of the world farther from thyself than ever before. The result of man's sin, and the seriousness of that sin, is beyond our comprehension. But, Father, we know a day of judgment is coming. Thou hast been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. And surely, Lord, we tragically review the conditions in the world before our minds from day to day and feel within our souls the end of the age is near. Thy precious word has revealed it to us. But oh, how we pray that as we study the word today, it will give us a burden for prayer, as well as not only for prayer, but for testimony, to seek to win the lost before the day of grace closes. Now we pray for one another. We commend our loved ones to thee in the class who are not with us. Whatever the reason, may thy presence be with them. Those that need thy comfort and strength and grace to strengthen them in body, minister to them too. And then we pray for all thy children, Father. Give us a big heart, one that embraces in our prayer and in our love all the children of God. And whatever their need may be throughout the world, minister to them according to that need. And then we pray thee too, Father, to remember the gospel of thy grace, going out, whether by radio, whatever form of ministry, it is thus given, whether by printed page or even by word of mouth, may many souls be saved. And then, Lord, we've got one prayer we often say daily. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And we want to thank thee together for what we are studying as a bearing upon the coming of our Lord. And though we shall see something of that nature of the terrible time the world will have, we who are thy children now shall not be in it. For we thank thee, Lord. We can say, I'm waiting for thee, Lord. thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Open our eyes, open our minds, instruct us to the glory of our Savior in our lives, and draw us closer to him, not again forgetting all the dear ones who need our prayers, those that have gone away from thee to come back. Oh, blessed Lord, draw us all closer to thyself, we ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Continue our subject of the Great Tribulation on your lesson sheet. And oh, how we need to realize as we come in our study in the second part of that page, paragraph number 2, after we looked last week concerning the source of that Great Tribulation that is to come upon all the earth, we like to consider the nature of it, what it will mean in its character. You note the opening words of paragraph number 2 before we turn to the scriptures regarding the nature of that period of time, the Great Tribulation. There are some words we shall find them in the sum of the scriptures, but they illustrate the character of that tribulation by these words. It is a time of wrath. It is a time of judgment, of indignation, of trial, of trouble, of destruction, of darkness, of overturning and of punishment, and so on, many other words used to describe it. Beloved, let me just say this. There's nothing bright about it. It's dark all the way through as the scriptures reveal it. But I want to follow some of these scriptures that we have in our lesson sheet here, one by one, as much as we can, to understand the nature of it. And strange to say, hardly seems possible, the first one in Deuteronomy chapter 4, even from the day of Moses, before he departed from the scene, you find Moses, by divine inspiration, telling of that coming day. Now that's a long time ago. Moses lived 1500 years before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. And that would be approximately nearly 3500 years ago. But you know, that's not unusual for the Word of God, is it? To reveal an event at the end of the age, at the latter time, that this period of trouble would come. I'd like particularly to begin at verse 25 in our chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 25, chapter 4. And then go down through verse 31, as you have the reference on your sheet. And please note, here's a forecast Moses by the Spirit tells and writes to the children of Israel. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen or the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Let me pause for a moment. Please note, most unusual, this was even before they got to the end of the wilderness journey. And Moses, by divine inspiration, records the failure that would take place when they did come and when they were in the land. And long before the declension and the decline and the departure of God's dear children Israel, Moses foretells it. Let me just give you one principle. Don't forget it. All the way through the Bible, no matter what God does and has done and still does to bless his people, whatever period, it ends in failure at large. Not always individually, thank God, but at large, collectively. And you can look at that from the beginning to the end of human history. And here's Moses telling you. But let's read on. Now know verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee even, and note the next phrase, in the latter days. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now may I point out very obviously and marvelously, here is a scripture that proves without shadow of doubt, though God has punished his people for their sins, he has not forgotten them. And I want you to note why he doesn't forget them. Go to the end of verse 31. He will not forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers of the nation. God will yet keep his promise, never to forsake and forget Israel. I'm sure it's one of the conclusive proofs to mine own heart of the joy of knowing there is a day of restoration coming, of which we shall see even further. But please take this in, particularly verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and without now you can make a double application, and may I all often point out that in prophecy, you can often have a double application. An application for the past, when they came into trouble, and an application for the future. And may I say, the troubles of Israel are not over, and the worst is yet to come. But in view of it, when they are in tribulation, note what he says, when all these things are come upon thee, and note when, in the latter days, in the latter days. Now we'll come later on in a reference to the book of Daniel, and you've got the same expression, in the latter days. Please let me say, these latter days, they refer to the end times, after the church is raptured. When Israel will be in that period of their greatest trouble, and that will be the consummation of their trouble, that great tribulation period of the nation. And in the latter days, you have the Moses the prophet saying, then when you turn to the Lord, you're going to be obedient to his voice. He'll not forsake you. Now in our next lesson on the sheet following of our lesson sheet, we'll see something about there'll be a remnant that will turn to Jehovah in Israel. But here's an amazing thing. In the days of Moses, before they even reached the land of promise, he foretells of their failure to be obedient to the Lord. And yet again, points to the time of restoration and recovery. We go to the next scripture. We've got one in Isaiah chapter 2. Chapter 2 in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, what I want you to note, the emphasis is on, as it was in the verse we mentioned in Deuteronomy, tribulation, trouble. Now, you've got in chapter 2 of Isaiah another reference. In fact, I'd like to give you another reference in that chapter from verse 12. Let me point it out. Verse 12. And you can see from verse 12 and the context as we go down later to verse 19. It's relating to that day. Now note verse 12 saying, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now let me just emphasize the opening words. The day of the Lord of hosts. I think in past studies, and we see it again as we go further in our studies, the day of the Lord is that period which includes the end of the great tribulation judgments and brings the kingdom of our Lord Jesus to be upon and over the earth. And it includes that period of great trouble, of tribulation, the great day, the day of the Lord of hosts. But go to verse 19. Now I want to try to emphasize the nature of it, the effect that it has. What it will mean to the world, what it will mean to the men of the earth when they go through this experience. Look at verse 19, and we'll see a similar one later on when we get to the book of Revelation. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. May I try to embrace what the Spirit of God writes here in regard to that day that is yet to come. When men in their fear of it, and in their dread of what is taking place, they seek to hide in the best places they can find, whether the caves or the holes of the rocks, for fear of the Lord. And may I say that's just exactly what is going to take place, that men are going to find the fear of the Lord will strike their hearts with terror in that awful day. Jonathan Edwards brought me that sermon that was so famous that the Lord used so mightily when he preached it. A sinner in the hands of an angry God. But may I give you this thought? The world hasn't yet seen the fullness of God's wrath. The completeness of God's anger. The Lord has been so merciful. He has been so gracious. In the midst of time, He's visited in judgment again and again. And His judgments have been seeking to bring men back to Himself. But the day that we are studying about was in regard to the great tribulation when it will be upon and over all the earth and in all the earth. And the fear of the Lord, they will indeed, for the glory of His majesty, seek to hide from it. And note the end of that verse, 19. When He ariseth to shake terribly, the earth. Sounds like a mighty big earthquake, doesn't it? You get the song. To shake terribly. Get the word terribly. Terribly. The earth is going through the most terrible time of human experience. And I frankly confess, in fact, I feel humiliated to believe that I don't realize it, the implication in its depth. What the earth is facing. What the world is facing in its judgment. When God's going to shake terribly the whole earth. And one of the amazing things, I don't know whether you have ever followed, but I remember many years ago, even the National Geographic, they published a map, I recall, in which they pictured, upon which they pointed out, the terrific increase of earthquakes. And you know very frankly, they continue to increase. The very first earthquake, I believe, in human history, you've got in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 16, you know, when God punished the sons of Korah who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And Moses told the people, get away from them before you perish with them. And what happened? God opened the earth and took them away in judgment. Must be terrible experience. I have a friend down in Florida who, where he was living in what is known down there, it's a Christian retirement and a conference place, Park of the Ponds, and his home was in the center of that place. And while he was in the house, a sinkhole suddenly came to life and the whole house went down. The only thing he was able to take out was his checkbook. Also, the earth opened. And it wasn't but a few minutes, the whole house was down in that sinkhole. Well, that's just a minor illustration when you realize what all the earth is going to experience all over. But let's go to the next scripture before us in Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24. The 24th chapter of Isaiah. And let me look with you at verse 1, 3, 6, and even down the chapter further. Please know, again let me state, and one of the great joys, again, let me give you the principle, with no apology in repeating it. You can read the prophecies of the Lord's servants of old from Isaiah through Malachi, but many of these prophecies, they have a double interpretation. Not only for the past or the present, but also for the future. And here's one, and you can recognize it. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Let me give you a thought. Now just think for a moment what we've just read. And remember what's been happening lately. There are many places in the world today, and you may have noticed it even on some of your newscasts. I think particularly of one just recently happened in India, with which I'm in contact with, many Christians, by a great flood that took place in southern India, lost homes, some of them families, and so on. And yet in that great disaster, the inhabitants were scattered. And then furthermore, you can go down South America. Look, the conditions in South America, particularly Central America, are scattering families. Parents and children. Due to the disasters that have come. In other words, you see the trend of disasters, natural disasters from God in His judgment, scattering, turning things upside down. Well, think of the earthquakes alone, and many other phases of judgments that God is bringing upon the earth. And here you have the summary of what it will indeed mean in these words. He maketh it waste, He turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Can I give you this thought? I'm sure you have noted it. I've noticed it in the news of late months. I see events that are separating families more than ever. I mean national events, international events. Well, you know, it was a time when I know when I was a boy, my families were very close. Very close. Very unusual if one went away any long distance. But as you look today, you can see in all of life the scattering of people, humanity. Who ever thought that Americans would be taken hostages in the land of Lebanon? And there's other places very similarly. It's a trend. We go down the chapter, please. Look with me at verse 19. Verse 19. No, I beg your pardon. Verse 3 rather, here in chapter 24. Please know what he goes on to say. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. Can I go further? The land will be completely emptied. The land will be completely spoiled. Now, may I give you this suggestion? And I can see it coming to reality. One of the greatest problems that has increased in recent years is the problem of ecology. I remember many, many years ago, one dear friend of mine told me, he says, you know, Brother Bramwell, he's a school teacher down in the lower part of the state. He says, I'm studying ecology. Ecology, as he pronounced it. I said, ecology? Oh, I imagine this must be 35, 40 years ago. Well, it wasn't a common word. I said, what's that? And then he explained to me. And it was a most unusual study. Very few were following it. Today, the words upon all lips. And the danger and the problem of the literal world is constantly increasing. And may I give you the thought? You've got your waste problems. You've got all the other problems that are coming through the situation that we find. And it's getting worse. And man is not able to cope with it. He'll never be able to solve the ecology problem. God will do it. And you know what he does? He's going to turn it upside down. I'll give you this thought. Look, when you go back in history, and I'll give you one example. You go back in history to Jerusalem. And I believe, if I'm correct, that Jerusalem, the present city of Jerusalem, is built upon 9 phases of former ground. After it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, brought to the ground, made nothing but rubbish, then it was rebuilt upon that, and then later on, upon another sphere. And there's 9 spheres of ground underneath the city of Jerusalem. You go over there. I remember by near the old city wall there. There was the archaeologists have made excavations. They've gone underneath the city and found many remarkable things regarding its former condition. Now, when the Lord comes again, let me give you the thought, as you got it in Zechariah chapter 14, His feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave from the east to the west. by a great earthquake? And I'm of the opinion when it comes to the problem that men are trying to solve, the Lord will solve it by turning everything physically upside down to begin the building of his kingdom. He'll find a waste dump that men can't find to put their waste. And there's one sure thing, please let me say this. When he begins his kingdom, I don't believe they're going to have any chemical companies on in the world. I don't know about the automobiles either. One sure thing, when you go through 1,000 years, you won't have to worry about traveling fast. But, and that certainty is true regarding the kingdom. The occupation in the kingdom is know the Lord. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. And the whole earth is to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I remember dear old Brother William R. New making a statement years ago in the city here, as we had him for some ministry. He said, I believe in the millennial kingdom, he will be back to the log cabin in the Bible. Well, not a bad thought. So in that day, please let me say, the marks of man's civilization, I believe will be, what God's going to do, he's going to take the whole civilization that man is building, break it up, crush it. And upon that ruined civilization, build the kingdom of our Lord in that coming day. But let's go down the chapter, please. I want you to go with me to verse 6. And note here, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. They that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And few men left. I want to bring a thought here. I hope I'm not considered too fanciful, but I want to bring something out here, which it reminds me of. Note the expression, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Few men left. I remember reading some time ago that the nuclear scientist, one made this statement. I was surprised. Not a believer, not a Christian. But he made this statement, he said, regarding the dangers of nuclear physics in the world today. That there's only one book that describes the awful character of it in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and he said very few preachers preach it. Now, he was not speaking from a viewpoint of a believer, but of a son. Now, let me give you this story, and this is true. Back in, I think it was about 1950, I remember being told that in Princeton University, up in New Jersey, the Presbyterian school in its background, a number of Presbyterian preachers went back to the school for refreshing courses together for a short period. They decided, it was their privilege to decide what they would study and wanted to study. Amongst their studies, they included the second coming of Christ. And then when they went back to the school to continue their study, they placed upon the bulletin board of the school the announcement of their studies, the time of their classes, the subject they would follow, and an invitation to any who felt free and would desire to come and listen. But in one particular class on the second coming of Christ, they noticed one old man came in, an elderly man came in every time, just sat through the class on the teaching of the second coming of Christ and listened intently. Never spoke. Went out at the end of the class. On the last occasion, when it was the last class for that subject, and they would be dismissed and go home their homeward ways, when the leader of the class closed the session, this old gentleman spoke up. He said, "Pardon me, could I ask you gentlemen a question? Says I've listened to you very carefully, coming again. Then he says, tell me something. When is he coming?" "Well, sir, we can't tell you. The Bible says we know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This would be about maybe late 1940s or early, or 1950 at the most. But the man looked at the speaker and he said, "Gentlemen, if he's not back by 1958, he'll have nothing to come back to." And that man was Albert Einstein, who developed the power of the atom. but who realize the power of it. Look, what does it do when you have a nuclear explosion? Burn, as we well know. And beloved, I'm not immune to the fact, the possibility and the probability. And thank God, I hope and I pray and I believe it'd probably be after the rapture. But nevertheless, look, there's no other way to explain some of the disasters that are described in the book of the Revelation without realizing it. There's going to be a scorched earth. There's going to be some evidences without question of doubt of what happened during World War II with the explosion of the atom bomb. Beloved, look, this is the nature of the Great Tribulation. I'll tell you one thing, if I wasn't saved, I'd run to the Lord as fast as I could get. But you see the realization of it. The inhabitants of the earth are burned, and what happens? Few men left. Oh, can I say lovingly? Sadly? The men that will be left to go into the kingdom will be in the minority, numerically, without question of doubt. The majority, remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be, which go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Please! The scriptures state, the many are on the broad road, the few on the narrow road. In comparison, in contrast. And here you've got one that prophecy of Isaiah long ago. Few will be left. Go down to chapter, I guess, is another verse there. Verse 19, 19 through 21. 19 through 21. And note these words. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth, please let me say, don't forget to emphasize, he's not talking about Israel, the land of Israel merely. The earth. Is it Ezekiel? Is it, oh, earth. Hear the word of the Lord. And you do find that even in the prophecies, relating my primarily to Israel, you find references to the whole earth. And the plea of God that the earth would listen to his voice. And you have in this scripture, concerning the whole scene, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. May I suggest this fact, and I'm sure you realize it. You think of past history. Outside of the preceding World War, so-called, and even they, the Second World War, First World War, and wars preceding it, they were isolated places. Did not involve all the earth. In the last two, it involved much more, as any preceding wars, we know. In the coming of the Great Tribulation period, the whole earth is going to be affected. Again, I say, I'm glad I'm a safe person. But go down, let me read on. Verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Now you know when you read those words that's not happened yet. And you can realize that's not just Israel. It's the whole earth. Then go to the next verse. And this is unusual what we find in this. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now I want you to notice something at the end of that verse. A punishment for the host of high ones on high and a punishment for the kings of the earth upon the earth. Go with me to keep your place there and go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 12. I want you to realize who the high ones are. Chapter 12 in the book of the Revelation. And let me read particularly as you got in this future prophecy that John writes in the book of the Apocalypse. Let me read from verse 7. And let me go down, if I may, through verse 9. And this is a future event. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There's your high ones, heavenly creatures. The unholy angels, led by Satan. You get the implication. One, get the nature of that great tribulation period. We'll little enter into it as we ought to, in reality. That in that day of punishment, it's going to be punishment of the heavenly host of evil, as you have in Revelation 12, which really begins that awful day of the great tribulation in its full character, when the devil comes down to the earth with all his angels. And then, as you have in Isaiah, as we saw that verse 21, they shall, and the kings of the earth shall also be punished. Oh my, how we can realize it. Let me read verse 22 with you. I haven't got it as a reference, but there's something interesting in there. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Now I want to give you the thought. Right in that one verse, you've got the proof of the millennial kingdom. For when in the great tribulation, these high ones, the heavenly ones, as well as the men of the earth are visited, and they put down in the pit, which will be their dwelling place in their spirit and soul, and then, note the last phrase in verse 22, after many days, they shall be visited. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, put down, if you want to, a reference in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11 through 15. All those men that were put in the pit, waiting their final judgment, they're brought before the great white throne, and then cast into their eternal abode. Philosophically, let me say, all I have to say, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'll tell you, the more I get into the Bible, the more fascinating the revelation of things are. And when you realize the coming event that will take place, go to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. We've got a reference there. Many of you may know it well. Jeremiah writes concerning it. Might read verse 35 with it, but I think perhaps the preceding portion will help to understand what Jeremiah says. Let me read verse 4 with it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Can I pause for a moment? You know, there's a lot of peace movements on. Peace is being talked about. Peace. And you know, it's a strange thing. You'll find three times in the prophecy of Isaiah, at the end of the latter part, the last section of Isaiah from verse chapter 40 to the end. And in those last chapters, you've got three divisions of nine chapters separating that division into sections. And at the end of every division, the prophet writes, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace. And what the prophet writes here, Jeremiah writes concerning that coming day, as we hear a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as the woman in travail? All faces are turned into paleness, alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time, and you see how Jeremiah names it, the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning Israel without doubt, but he shall be saved out of it. And one can recognize Jeremiah foretold the coming of that day of trouble for Israel. Now go to Daniel. Well, we have touched in Daniel in chapter 9 in much detail, but you got the same thought in that chapter 9 at the end, verses 24 through 27. But let me go right to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And I want you to notice what the prophet is told by the angel Gabriel regarding the latter times. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people should be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Note again the emphasis, the character of that time, the nature of it. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation upon the earth, unequal in its character. Let me again say this. Can I say it kindly? But on the basis of the scripture, there's been past occasions of trouble. I know many people will tell you now, oh, there's always been trouble. There's always been times of disaster. True. But if I read my Bible correctly, what we're going through right now, there's an unprecedented time of trouble ahead. And all other phases of the past fade away in insignificance in contrast to the awful character of that coming day. As Daniel himself is told, such as never was since there was a nation upon the earth. Please may I say, what can we say but the word of God plainly teaches? The poor world is going to come to a time of unprecedented trouble and disaster never known before in history. Now let's go, if you will, please. let me go very quickly. I'd like to go to the New Testament references. You've got some more Old Testament references that you can follow. But go to the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we have the Lord Jesus saying in verse 20, let me begin there. Oh, let me go back, will you please, in verse 15. And it will connect it with what we studied relative to Daniel's 70th week. Chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 15. And here the Lord Jesus is saying, when ye therefore shall see the abomination, and that word abomination means the idol, the idolatry of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that idol, the image of the beast standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now let me please emphasize the Jewish emphatic application, first of all, that you have in this scripture. For it was the Lord's dear disciple, wanting to know what would be the end of the age and the sign of his second coming to the earth. And he's speaking directly to them, and the context can certainly be applied particularly, not in its entirety, but particularly to God's earthly people. And you can see that from what he says. Those that are in Judea. For instance, when the image of the beast, as Revelation 13 depicts it, when it is placed in the holy place to be worshipped, that man of sin, and the image to be worshipped there as God. Then, and you have it, the Lord saying, those that are in Judah, flee! Don't stop. Immediately. Time for you to get away. Flee to the mountain. And then, if you're on the housetop, don't go in the house and pack your clothes. You better flee. And if you're in the field, don't go back and pick your clothes up. Go. The urgency of it. I don't know. There was a dear brother by the name of David. He was the founder of the American Scripture Gift Mission. A dear brother, knew the Lord, loved the Lord. But he was very much interested in God's earthly people. And a great student of prophecy. He wrote some books regarding prophetic scriptures that were fulfilled about the land of Israel. A most interesting little book. But he was so concerned about the coming of the Lord and this particular time of trouble that will be up around Israel, in Israel, and around Israel particularly, and so concerned about the Jews, that he did a very strange thing. He took New Testaments, wrapped them up, packages of them, and wrapped them safely as well as he could to protect them from any wear and tear or any weather conditions. And he went to the land of Israel, for he loved to travel over the land of Israel, and he put those testaments in there and their packages into caves, or any unsuspecting place where he thought, when the day of the great tribulation came, the Jews would be running for their lives and fleeing for protection. so that if they found them, they could read them. Not too many years ago, a good friend of mine was the secretary of that up in Philadelphia. I wrote to him. I said, "Brother Herbert, tell me, is Mrs. Davis," I knew that Brother Davis was with the Lord. I said, "Is Mrs. Davis still living?" And he wrote and told me she was. I said, "If she is, ask her. Does she know anything about those packages that her husband hid in Israel in many different places?" And he questioned her about it, and she informed him, "Oh, yes." They kept track of them. Occasionally, they found some packages broken open by the Bedouins. But she said, chiefly, there were most of them intact. And he left them there so that in that day, the Jews who would be fleeing for their lives, seeking to obey even what the Scripture, could find in the Word of God, the New Testament, as they would read it, guidance. I tell you, that was a step of faith for that dear brother. But one sure thing, he believed in the book. And here you have it. And why? Jesus goes on to say, no. As you go to verse 19 and 20, you can understand, and woe unto them that are with child, the difficulty of carrying the children and fleeing with children, you know, that would be a handicap. Second, in verse 20, pray that your flight be not in the winter, the weather, stormy and cold, neither on the Sabbath day. And a thoroughbred or a Orthodox Jew would not make a Sabbath day's journey any longer than 6 or 7 miles. You know, you have some Orthodox Jews that are very particular in trying to keep the law. And so the Lord says, pray, it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day. And then he goes on to say, why? Verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. Please note the implication clearly. A time of trouble that has never been equaled before. A time of trouble that shall never be equaled again. Oh, beloved, think of it. And worldwide. And yet the Lord adds, as we read, except those days be shortened or limited, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We can indeed safely assume, no matter what disasters may take place, no matter what channels of disaster God will use, even it may be through men and their invention of war and so on, of destruction. Nevertheless, one thing is certain. The Lord's not going to permit man to destroy the earth. And may I say very frankly, as you find in the book of the Revelation, one of the judgments that is coming upon the earth is because there are men that would destroy the earth. But here the Lord Jesus makes the time of limited duration, and he makes it very clear of such trouble, such as was not since the beginning of the world, and then in verse 22, those days, unless they're shortened or limited, there'd be no flesh living. But for the elect's sake, for God's children of that time, those days will be shortened or limited. It doesn't mean he's going to shorten the hours of the day, but he's going to make the period of a definite brief time, thank God. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's cross and 70th week. Go with me to Thessalonians rather, quickly. The first epistle of Thessalonians, Luke 21 speaks the same thing as the Lord Jesus does in Matthew. But look at 1 Thessalonians. And here you have the apostle writing to the church of Thessalonica about it. As in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you may remember in chapter 4 we have that blessed coming of the Lord for his saints. And with what joy we know, the rapture will take place. May I close with me in verse 18 of chapter 4. After following the description of the rapture, wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. Now when you go into the next chapter, they're not very comforting words. Not in relation to the rapture, but in relation to the coming of the Lord. Note verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, give no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh, so cometh, as a thief in the night. And this relates again to that time of the period of tribulation preceding the coming of the Lord to the earth, entering with judgment, and it is the day of the Lord coming what? As a thief in the night. You know what a thief comes for? To steal? To destroy? Look. When a thief comes in the night, I'll tell you very frankly, when he comes in your house, he's not looking to give you something, he's getting something to take away from you. to destroy what you've got. Now, when the Lord comes for his saints, he's not going to destroy what we've got, is he? He's coming to claim what he has, his people. But when these judgments come, they're going to come as a thief in the night. And you get the thought. Unpremeditated, unknown, he's not going to write your letter and tell you when he's coming. Now, no, verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Remember the words of Jeremiah, very similar. In that day of trouble, a man shall take hold of himself as a woman in travail. The pain, the tragedy that's taking place. And he goes on to say in verse 4, how good to see it, as the apostle writes to us, you brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. And beloved, please, take the distinction. The children of God belong to the day. The children of those who are unsaved, they belong to the night. And if Paul said, you're not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, we didn't touch upon the prophecies in the minor prophets particularly, but you may recall, much in the minor prophets says, as you've got in your expression and your lesson sheet under paragraph 8, it's a time of wrath, of judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, darkness, overturning, punishment. Those words are used. Now, the apostle Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we are not of the night. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Children of the day. And what blessedness it is to realize. But now let's go for one more scripture or two quickly. Revelation 3. And you have that promise to the overseer in the church of Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verse 10. And I want you to know particularly, relation to the character of the great tribulation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, and that doesn't mean through, it means out of, the hour of trouble and trial, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And beloved, let me please state again, it's a universal time of trouble, coming upon all the world. Trying them, and may I make a suggestion of the expression, them that dwell upon the earth. You'll find that expression more than once in the book of the Revelation. And if you note the context very carefully, it refers to the people who are rejecting Christ, who are saying, God, stay out of our world. It belongs to us. And we want it. And saying to, as you have in the second Psalm, they are against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They are the ones that dwell on the earth, and the word dwell means they're settled on the earth. I want to say something. I'm glad I'm not settled on the earth. Boy, I'm just as happy. I told someone yesterday, I said, my. I said, no, I wouldn't be any happier if the Lord were to come and take me out of this place. I said, if you want to stay, you can. But I said, I'm really anxious and looking forward to getting out of it. And the longer one lives in the world, the more one Christian can feel that way. But these are the people. No, the earth is ours. And it's upon them the destruction comes. Let me quickly go to chapter 6. And you remember, it's very similar to what we read in the Old Testament. Chapter 6, let me just read verse 15 to the end of the chapter. The kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And may I just say in closing, when you read that scripture, remember the one we read in the prophecy way back, in that prophecy of Isaiah? Said the same thing. And that prophet of the prophet Isaiah was writing about it. And it hasn't yet come, but it's coming. Oh, beloved, just let me close by saying, may God, by his Spirit, enable you and me to enter in with deep feeling, as well as concern, for that terrible day that's coming upon the earth. and help us by God's grace to so live and so shine for His glory to bring some sinners to Himself. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thy servant the psalmist wrote, Thy words were that the entrance of Thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We're so glad, Lord, You never wrote, it giveth understanding to the wise. We thank Thee to be simple. It's the best way to know and understand the Word of God. And by Thy Holy Spirit, we pray that even today, we shall have proved that God has taught us some deep truth, that it will affect our heart in its devotion to our Savior and in our service for Him. For we ask Thee, giving thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. I remember many years ago, dear old Max Isaac Wright, another converted Hebrew, lovely brother, was asked the question in his Bible class, Brother Wright, do you believe that the church will go through the Great Tribulation? He answered and said, No, I do not believe so, according to the Word of God, that it will. But, said, I wouldn't be surprised that things will get so bad some people will think they're going through it.